It's been a little while since been here giving a sermon. Some of you remember what we talked about in our last sermon. Maybe some of you weren't here. But in our last sermon, we talked about how do we know if we're spiritually ready to die? What happens if we die before we're spiritually ready? We talked about that. But we did conclude that if you have God's Holy Spirit at the moment of your death, you were ready. That was it. That's what God's Spirit is. It's a guarantee of eternal life. But during the sermon, we added the dimension of good works in relationship to our reward. We also said in that sermon that if you do nothing with what you have been given, you are an unprofitable servant that's not pleasing to God. Well, today, in part two of this sermon, I want to follow up on the topic of good works and bearing fruit. We have a different title. Today it's going to be called, It's All About Fruit. But I believe we're going to see that bearing good fruit in our lives may be more important than what we have considered in the past. Let's consider this. If we are here today, and by definition, you're here. There you are. You're here today. You have been invited by God to be here. It's a special blessing to be here, a calling. He has called us. He's given us the opportunity to know and understand His way of life. And that precious calling brings with it a certain amount of responsibility, a lot of responsibility, one that we have to take very seriously. I hope we stop and think from time to time just how rare our calling is to be here. Let's just do a little math and make an assumption here. Pick a number, and I picked a nice round number to use. How many church people there are in the world? Now, you can use any number you want, 20,000, 50,000. I used 100,000 just to make it easy. Assuming there are 100,000 church people in the world, that would mean that each one of us represents about 70,000 other people, if my math is correct, who are not here today. Those who have not yet been called by God. Again, you can use whatever number you want, but the point is only a very, very few people have been called today by God. And we need to ask, what am I doing with that calling? What am I doing with that? What is the responsibility I have that comes with that calling? I want to go through some scriptures today. Now, we may be going through a few more scriptures than normal. I don't often give you time to go to all the scriptures. I start reading it before you get there. That may be the case today. So make sure you at least write down the scripture. If I take the time and wait for you to get there, it'll be time for me to go to Greensboro before. No, not quite that many scriptures, but I do have a few. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at some scriptures that describe our calling and the responsibility that goes with it. And I hope we look at these from time to time. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So part of our calling involves fellowship with Jesus Christ. And of course, it's God that does the calling. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called. You know, it's not just accidental that we're here. We just didn't stumble upon this, and here we are. We were called by God to be here and to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, other translations of this, having fellowship with Jesus Christ, refer to this as Christ becomes our partner. We walk step in step with Jesus Christ. It's like we're dance partners, and we're walking together. I was in the band one time, and you had to walk in step. You had to march exactly like everybody else. You're walking in step with Christ, and we're becoming like Him. We do things like Him, and that's part of our calling. In fact, we see that more in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, a more familiar scripture for us, 1 Peter 2:21. For unto this you were called. So it's going to tell us, again, why we were called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you follow in His steps. You walk directly behind Him. You walk in His steps. What He did, you do. You follow his steps. You follow his example. Again, that's part of the responsibility of our calling to do that. So if you're called, you must. You have an obligation to follow the example of Jesus Christ. You have to walk as he did. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. A similar scripture, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Again, these are scriptures about our calling. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you. So when that word is used, that's with some urgency behind it. You know, it's not just asking us. It says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we have a very special calling, and we have to live up to something. We have to do something with what we've been given. And Paul beseeches us that we know that we are walking worthy of this calling, you know, that God called us with. So we have to live up to the expectations that come with that. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. You see, there's a lot of scriptures that have reference to our calling and how special and how important it is. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 15. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Boy, that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? I hope we stop and think about that one from time to time. How wonderful it is to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. You know, our awareness, our consciousness, our thoughts. A lot of people don't have that. Most people don't have that. What a blessing that is. So we're asked now, let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called. It's like part of our calling. As a result of our calling, we're able to have this incredible peace of God that just takes us over. But it says, to which also you were called in one body. And then it finishes it, and be thankful for that. So part of our calling involves striving for unity of the body. And we're very thankful for all of this. Okay, next one, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Again, part of the responsibility that comes with our calling. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. I hope we're doing that. It is a battle. This is not something you just sit back and just let things happen to you. It's active on our part. We'll be talking more about that in the next sermon. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. We were called. It has something to do with eternal life. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here we are with each other. So again, another responsibility that comes with our calling is exerting a good deal of effort, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life through the exercising of our faith. So, there's a certain amount of effort involved on our part. What is it that we are to be doing? What are some of the things that we need to be doing? Well, one example of that is in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. The final scripture we're going to look at that still involves our calling and our responsibility. 1 Peter 3, 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And it's so easy to do that. We have to make such a conscious effort not to do that. But on the contrary, a blessing. We give blessings back to people who would do evil to us. We ask God to bless them, perhaps to call them. He will, in his mercy, one day at their time, they will be called. They'll understand the things that you do. It says, on the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you were called to this. We were called not to revile, not to do evil to other people. We were called to ask blessings on other people so that we may inherit a blessing. What blessing are we looking to inherit? Speaking of eternal life. So there's a great deal of effort involved in this, that a great deal of effort involved in controlling our attitudes, controlling our emotions, so much so that we would think to ask God's blessings on those who would revile us. And that takes a good deal of effort and conscious thought and awareness to be able to do that. But all of these scriptures have something in common. All of these scriptures are about our calling. And they all involve taking action on our part. If you go back and look at each one of these, there's something involved that we have to do. It's action. Now, we have an adversary, Satan the devil, that counterfeits everything that God does. Seems like God gives us instructions about something, well, our adversary will find a way to do just the opposite, or tell us to believe just the opposite. It started, you know, did God say you'll die if you eat of the fruit? You won't die. So everything, it starts from the beginning. Satan counterfeits. His way is the opposite of God's way. Just an example. God's way is the way of give. Satan's is the way of get. You've heard that, give versus get. Hate versus love. Vanity versus humility. And so on. Now, here's something else that Satan has perverted, and that is what's required for salvation, to inherit eternal life. What is required? Well, first, Satan perverts it, says, well, when you die, you go to heaven. And the Bible clearly says you don't. We go to heaven, the throne of God. When in reality, God brings his throne to earth someday. It's going to happen. And Satan would have us believe that we don't have to do anything at all to achieve that reward, to, quote, go to heaven. You know, all you have to do is say, I accept Jesus Christ, poof, you're saved, and nothing will ever change that. Once saved, always saved. All you have to do is just utter those words, and then you're eternally saved, and you are going to go to heaven. Everything's completely the opposite. No truth in that at all. He perverts everything. If Satan says that no action or no effort at all is required on our part, I wonder if we could conclude that just the opposite is true. Since everything else, he says, it's the opposite, it's a perversion. Well, if that is true, what action is necessary? What fruits are necessary? That's what we're going to look at in today's sermon. But before we get into that, let's be sure that we understand the seriousness of what we're talking about today. We've got to go back, we've got to appreciate and understand the uniqueness of our calling. The privilege of knowing what we know brings with it responsibility. We cannot just sit idly by and do nothing. We've already seen that our special calling involves walking like Jesus Christ, following his example, actively laying hold on eternal life. We have to do something with what God has given us. We have, as we will see, we have a God-directed mandate to bear fruit in our lives. It is not optional. Okay? That's what we have to fully understand and then commit to making sure that we're doing that. We watch the news all the time, most of us, and we realize that we're living in the last days. We believe that we are, certainly. And so we live in very serious times. Most of us believe that there's not a whole lot of time left before the return of Jesus Christ. But we do know conditions, even if it's however many years, if it happens in you know, the lifetime of our young people or that lifetime after that, we still know that conditions are not going to just suddenly get better. This is not going to become a righteous world right now. No, conditions are going to continue to get worse, and they're certainly not going to continue as they have been in the past. And we have to be ready. We have to prepare for conditions getting worse. How do we get ready for that? We need to be prepared, physically speaking, as we have alluded to in some of our sermons and blogs in the past. We also need to make sure we are spiritually ready. Bearing good fruit is part of that spiritual preparation for God's kingdom. Now, we're going to review some scriptures today about bearing fruit. But as we do this, let's make sure that we are applying these scriptures directly to ourselves. Apply it to yourself and don't say, well, that doesn't apply to me, that applies to someone else. Because we're going to ask some very direct questions and we have to answer them today. Again, the things we're talking about are required if we are going to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a great deal in the Bible about bearing fruit. Again, as I said at the beginning, we're going to have a lot of scriptures today. But I think it's important that we look at some of these. Again, you can write them down and refer to them later. But let's start in John 15. I think that's kind of an obvious place to start. We're going to look at John 15. This is something we read at Passover. Verse 1, Christ speaking says, I am the true vine. I wonder if that means there's false vines we can be connected to. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So I think it's fundamental to our Christian life to fully understand who it is that we are connected to, who is preparing us for something. We try to imagine what it will be like to be in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we just tilt, you know, can only go so far with it and try to imagine what it will be like to be like God. But we are connected to God, this great God of the vast universe, and He is our vine dresser. He is cultivating us. He is working with us as a gardener tends to his fruits and vegetables. It's an amazing thing to think who that is that we're connected to. We need to take the time from once in a while and just, you know, when I look up into the heavens, as David would say, and consider how awesome, how great you are. That song, How Great Thou Art, sings of that, speaks about that in the song. But to think that this great God is tending to me personally in an effort to shape me, to mold me into His likeness, to make me like He is. And God attaches us to the very vine that represents His Son. And He says, produce fruit like Christ did. Now that's quite the assignment, isn't it? Produce fruit. And we're to have a very deep and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now we have to stop and consider that point and hear what it says. Bearing fruit is mandatory for every Christian. It is mandatory. We've clearly read here that if no fruit is produced, you are going to be disconnected from the vine. You will no longer be part of God's church. That's what this is saying. And it's likely you are putting your eternal life in serious jeopardy. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. But every branch that bears fruit, so we do have the responsibility to bear fruit, and we are doing that. But if we are bearing fruit, notice this, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. It's not satisfied with bearing fruit. You're bearing fruit, okay, bear more. Do it more. Increase. So once you start bearing fruit, you're going to experience some pruning. In other words, God is working directly with you. He is the vine dresser. He is working with you. Some of you are gardeners. You have grapes and trees and plants. Whatever you have, you tend to them. I have a rose bush out front. I have to snip it back sometime so that it will produce more roses. It's a more productive plant. So God will personally work with us in such a way that we will produce more fruit. And sometimes that pruning process is not necessarily pleasant, but the outcome is that we are better for it. We are producing more fruit. It's a positive result. Now verse 3, you are already clean. When were we clean? When were we cleansed? We were cleansed at baptism, were we not? The pastor looks us at the eyes, we come up out of the water and we had the laying on of hands. He says, you stand before God completely clean. You are free from all your sins. So you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. We've responded to that. We repented. We were baptized. Then he says, okay, stay there. Don't leave. Abide in me. Live here with me. Stay with me. And I in you. I will be in you. Because the branch, this is what we are now, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. It has to stay connected to the vine. Who's the vine? I am the vine. Christ is the vine. You have to stay connected to Christ. And you cannot either. Don't think that, yes, I can. I can go out on my own. No, you can't. It says you cannot unless you abide in me. So we have to remain connected to Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we're connected to the vine and you're connected to the vine, we're all connected to the vine, then we're connected to each other. We're connected to each of the other plants who are on the same vine as us. We cannot separate from the vine and expect fruit to continue to be produced. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what's the result? There's no other possible result. Bears much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. And then a warning, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he cut himself off from the vine, he is cast out as a branch, and it withers. It withers. Now, what happens to branches that have been cut off and they dry up? It makes good kindling. It's what it says. They gather them up, they throw them in the fire, and they are burned. There's a spiritual analogy here, obviously. Wonder what fire that might be talking about. Deciding to go out on your own, apart from Christ and apart from the body of Christ that we're all connected to, results in the destruction of the plant. Obviously, the complete absence of fruit. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. Don't think that you can. You cannot. You now simply become a withered stick that's just so much kindling and will be burned up. So bearing fruit on the vine as part of the vine is absolutely essential for salvation. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Wow. Now that is an amazing promise spoken by Jesus Christ on the authority of God the Father. When we read promises like this, we must not take them lightly. You will ask what you desire, it shall be done. You have the right to claim that promise. You need to claim that promise. But the condition is that we are connected to the vine and we are living by his word. If my words abide in you. The other condition, as we see by other scriptures, is that when we ask for things to be done for us, it must be in accordance with God's will for us. Verse 8, by this, by all these things that we've read now so far, by this, who receives the glory? The vine dresser. My Father is glorified. If you bear much fruit, God receives the glory. It's his garden. It's his fruit that he's tending to. If we have a great apple tree or something that we've worked with for all these years, you know, look at the fruit. Look at how I've tended to this fruit. This is my tree. I planted it. I've pruned it. Taste the apples. I say, well, it's Mr. Lambert's fault because the apples are so good. No, I did that work. I wouldn't give the glory to somebody else. You know, who does the work, you see? So my Father is the vine dresser. He planted the tree. He's producing the fruit. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Again, that's a definition of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that we bear much fruit. Verse 16. Again, you did not choose me. We didn't choose to be here. I chose you. We were called. This is again part of our calling. I called you. I chose you. I appointed you. I gave you an assignment that you should go and bear fruit. So we've been appointed by God, chosen by God, given a specific responsibility, and because of that calling we have, the responsibility is to go and bear much fruit. And then finally, notice this, so that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There it's repeated again. The fruit we produce doesn't go away. The fruit is continuous. It's nonstop. We're continually producing fruit. We don't just bear fruit for one season and then, you know, next year, no fruit at all. We bear fruit every year because we're nourished. We're connected to the vine. We're being fed by God's Holy Spirit. We're being tended to by that master vine dresser, God the Father. And there's that promise, astounding promise, that whatever we ask in God's name, he will give it to us because we're connected, because we're bearing fruit. And that's a promise. Again, I hope we claim that promise as we strive to overcome the human frailties that we have. Whatever that is, nothing too hard that we cannot overcome, but we can ask God's help to do that. Drug addiction is one example. Alcoholism is an example. Smoking is an example. Whatever it might be, you can overcome everything. God says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. That's God's will. So I hope we're seeing that we have a responsibility, the responsibility to bear good fruit, and it is vital to our Christianity. The things we're talking about today make a difference as to whether or not you will remain on your journey to the kingdom of God, or whether you will just simply be cast aside as a withered stick. Now we're going to look at some specific examples. I'm going to be very concrete in my examples today of exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not just so you walk out of here with some, oh, Mr. Kelly talked about we need to bear fruit. Oh, okay, that's nice. Where are we going for lunch? You know, specific examples we're going to have today. But before we look at some specific ways of bearing good fruit, let's continue to see what the Bible says about that responsibility so that it will leave no doubt in your mind as to the seriousness of your responsibility and mine. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, and look at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, you snakes." Wow. What's on his mind? What's he saying here? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What did he tell them that they were doing? They were doing something wrong. We see about it later, about their hypocrisy and what they were doing, but certainly not living the right way. What did he tell them? Verse 8, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, you know what you need to do? You need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. You need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Why was Christ condemning these people? Again, their hypocrisy, showing, oh, or saying, oh, we're so righteous. You know, we're the Pharisees. We know the law. They didn't live the law. They didn't demonstrate their righteousness at all by their actions towards other people, by how they treated other people. So Christ said, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Show a humility. Show a willingness to learn. Acts 26. This same attitude is described by the Apostle Paul in Acts 26 and verse 20. Acts 26, verse 20, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles." What was he preaching? What was his message? Acts 26, 20, "that they should repent," you know, show fruits worthy of repentance, "that they should repent, turn to God," and then after they've repented, just sit there and wait for the kingdom to come? No. "Do works." Do works befitting repentance, or demonstrate their repentance, their changed way of life, by what you do, by your deeds. Demonstrate that. Do works befitting repentance. So just being a Pharisee, or just being a church member in our case, is not enough. You have to demonstrate your Christianity by what you do with your life in relationship to other people. You cannot self-justify it away like the Pharisees attempted to do. Let's go back to Matthew 3. Let's look at the self-justification of the Pharisees who said, "I don't need to do anything. I'm okay. I'm a Pharisee after all." And so they tried to justify. "I don't need to do any works. I don't need to associate with those people. Not me." And he said to them, verse 9, "Do not think to say to yourselves," Christ said, don't even think this, "do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." That was their vanity. That was their self-righteousness. "We are descended of Abraham." Yeah. That didn't make any difference, did it? Being part of a physical family means nothing as far as bearing fruit goes, or as far as doing good works. Neither does just being part of a spiritual family. Just because you attend doesn't mean you have nothing to do. You cannot say, "Well, oh, I attend there. I must be doing good works. No, there's more to it. Goes on to say, we're in Matthew 3, 9, for I say to you, God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones here. Who do you think you are? I can raise up children of Abraham from these rocks. Does that remind us of anything? I think Luke 19:40. How about that as a reference? Luke 19:40. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Same reference. You see, it's not who we are. It's what we do. It's what we do. Our heritage, where we come from, means nothing. Nor does our association. It's about personal responsibility. It's about personal growth. God's very serious when it comes to our personal development, our changing, our growing as a Christian, our bearing fruit. The gift that He has given us, the calling that He has given us, is far too valuable to just take it and hide it, to just take it and bury it in the ground. We've read where that will not be tolerated. You can't take your talent, your things, the gift that God has given you, and just bury it in the ground. And then say, when Christ comes, look, here's my talent. I hid it in the ground. What happens? He takes it from you and gives it to the one who had 10 and calls you an unprofitable servant. Notice what he warns the Pharisees. We're in Matthew 3, verse 10 now. He tells the Pharisees, look, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree, we might say every branch, every vine, every tree it uses here, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We're the trees. We're the trees. We are expected to bear good fruit, and the axe will come to us. If we are not a good tree bearing good fruit, the axe will come and chop us down. Matthew 7, verse 17, speaks to this as well. Matthew 7, verse 17, a few pages over. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. That's a plain statement. If you're a good tree, you are going to be bearing good fruit. But a bad tree bears rotten fruit, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. This can't happen. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, the axe man cometh, right? It's cut down and thrown into the fire. The same thing's repeated. And it says, here we see that famous phrase, by their fruit, by their fruits, you shall know them. That's about as clear as it gets. So for the rest of the sermon, we're going to talk about specific ways we need to bear fruit. What do we really mean by the term bearing fruit? Is it really all that important of a responsibility for us as Christians? The Bible is our guide. We're looking at scriptures today. And I'm not giving this sermon just because I think it might be a good idea for everyone, but I do. But the Bible is very clear on specific instructions for each one of us. So we're going to get into the specifics. We're not there just yet. Colossians 1. Let's still set the table here. Colossians 1, verse 9. Now we're seeing our responsibility to bear good fruit. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, there's something right there. We all need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for us. We seek that. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for that for others? Do we look for what God's will is in our lives? Remember we said, if we ask anything according to His will, what is God's will? Seek to understand, find out, ask Him, talk to Him about it. And if we find it, do we follow it? Whoa. Do we really follow God's will? Paul's going to tell us here in the next few words a little bit about what God's will is for us as part of God's church. So let's read this again. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That's what we want to do. That's God's will. Walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now that phrase, walk worthy, this is one of three places in the Bible where I found that we're told to walk worthy. How are we doing that? Well, the only way I can think of that we would walk worthy is to do like we've already said. We've got to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He walked worthy. If we're going to walk worthy, we're walking in His steps. We're following His example. But Paul goes on to give us more specific ways that we can walk worthy of God, walk worthy of our calling as we are following the example of Christ. Continuing here, we're still in Colossians 1, now verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. There it is again, that phrase keeps coming up. Who put that in there so many times? So we walk worthy of God, fully please Him by being fruitful in every good work. Are we seeing how important this is? And it doesn't say, I found one area of my life to be fruitful in. I'm going to bear one apple. Don't ask me to bear a whole tree full of apples. I'm going to bear one and it will be so delicious. One apple. No. Doesn't work that way. It says, be fruitful in every good work. Finish the verse. Let's see what goes along with this. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So we've got to do that. That's being part of the good works, being increasing in the knowledge of God through our Bible study, our learning, hearing the sermons. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow, that's a mouthful. This helps show us the end result of living a life walking worthy of God, a life being fruitful in every good work. We are going to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Talks about a great light, eternal power, eternal life in all power and glory. Getting to the specifics. We're getting there. But not yet. Let's see a little more about bearing fruit. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verse 5. Lots of sermons right here. Lots of Bible studies, lots of men's club discussions. This scripture is filled with things to talk about. We'll just go over it here generally. 2 Peter 1, 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, we can stop there. I hope we do this. Not half diligence, not half-hearted. But this is what Christianity is all about. This is why we're here. This is why we came today. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. We have faith. We believe. What is faith? The evidence of things not seen. You know, we believe. We haven't seen God, but we believe Him. Add to that faith. Virtue. Understand what virtues are. That was part of one of the seminars at the Winter Family Weekend. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful. Oh, we're talking a lot about spiritual things too, aren't we? Our attitudes, the way we treat one another. Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it gives us a warning about he who lacks such things. So we better not be lacking in such things. If we lack these things, he is, like I am right now, short-sighted. I took my glasses off. I see a big ball of fuzz, okay? I can barely tell there's people sitting out there. It says, even to blindness. And some are blind, spiritually blind. We better clear up our vision a little bit. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Forgotten that he was baptized and what he went through in the baptism ceremony, forgetting that he was cleansed from his old sins. You've got to continue. You've got to do these things. It's critically important to our salvation. Being fruitful has so much to do with attitude, with behavior. These verses that we just read, they speak of patience, of godliness, of kindness, of love. Relationships with other people. What we do for other people. How we interact with other people. And from what we're seeing today, and the scriptures we've read, especially the one here, could it be said that being cold, cold-hearted, indifferent, uncaring in our relationships with other people, is that sin? Is that sin? If we have God's Holy Spirit, what must be the result? What must be the result? It has so much to do with our relationships, with our attitude, with the way we treat one another. What is the fruit we're talking about? You knew I had to get here. Galatians 5:22. We have God's Holy Spirit at baptism. We grow in grace and knowledge. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, then what is it? What is the good fruit we're bearing? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is, first one, love. Is that the way we are? Joy. Do we have that? Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no other possible response from someone who has God's Holy Spirit. If this does not describe you, then something's missing. Something's missing. These characteristics are the fruit of the Spirit. And if they're missing, you need to ask some very serious questions. Why? Why? Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't live the way I used to. I don't have the thoughts and the attitudes I used to have. I don't treat people that way anymore. They've crucified the flesh, and it's that old man stays dead in the grave. But if we live in the Spirit, let us walk. There's that phrase, walking like Christ, walking in the Spirit, attached to the vine, walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, following His example. So a reference to walking in the Spirit by the fruits of the Spirit. When you're walking, you ever notice that when you're walking, you're not standing still? You ever notice when you're walking, if there's someone else around, they notice that you're moving, that you're walking. You're making progress. When we walk, we're usually not just marching in place. We're going forward when we walk. We're making progress. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 8. Again, it's a little bit more about walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness. Yes, we were. We were all in that in the past in some way. But now it says you are light in the Lord. We have to be an example. We are a shining light for people to see. So walk as children of the light. Like we got a great big light bulb over our head. So people see us walk and we're going forward. People see us making progress. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit. And then it reminds us of that fruit. It's in all goodness. It's in all righteousness. Again, attitude. Treating one another like that way. And truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. It's shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up, you who are sleeping. Arise from the dead. Now, why does it say that? Arise from the dead. Obviously, it's not meaning those who are, you know, dead in their graves. Arise from being spiritually dead. It tells us to wake up. Christ will give you the light. He's given us the light. We better let it shine. See then that you walk. See to it that you walk. Pay attention to it. Make sure you walk and that you walk circumspectly, wisely, not as a fool. And that you redeem the time. You see, there's not much left. We only have a lifetime anyway. That's not a whole lot of time. The days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise. Understand what God's will is. And that's what we're doing today. Now, we're covering a lot of scriptures. I told you at the beginning that we would cover a lot of scriptures today. But I think it's important to prove the point, to emphasize the point. We even have some of the parables that Christ spoke that talk about producing fruit. They point to, the point they add to this is that though we may start out very small, perhaps we're only bearing a little bit of fruit. Perhaps that first year, that first couple of years, the fruit is, it's there, it tastes good, but there's just a little bit of it. We've got this tiny tree. We want it to grow into a massive tree as we begin our Christian life of baptism. But we grow. Every year it's better. Every year the fruit's a little juicier, a little more of it. Our life is about increasing in the ways of God, being more Christ-like every day. It doesn't happen in one day, one month, one year. It happens in a lifetime. We should see the fruits of God, the fruits of God's Spirit, growing more evident in our lives every year, all the time. We should say, it's better, it's more. Let's go to a couple of the parables, Luke 13. Luke 13. We'll spend a little time here. Luke 13, verse 20. Again, he said to them, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God?" And the answer was, "It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal." Now, what happens if you take a little bit of leavening, yeast, and you put it in some flour? Is that little ball of flour going to stay like that? No, it's going to expand. It's going to grow. That's what happens until it was leavened. Back up in verse 18. He said, "Well, what's the kingdom of God like? How can I compare it?" Well, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, the tiniest of seeds. You know, it grew. It became a large tree so that birds could build nests in the branches. You talk about starting out small, but it becomes a tree, a fruitful tree. Psalm 1, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. We know that one. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither." You know, the branch won't either. We talked about withered branches. "Whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Let's go back to Luke. I hope you're still there. Luke 13. We're making our way up the chapter. And now verse 6. This one will get our attention. He spoke it as a parable, but based on all that we've covered today, you're going to have understanding of this parable. Luke 13, verse 6. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it." He expected there to be fruit. Of course there's going to be fruit. I planted the tree. "He found none. He said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree. And for 3 long years I've not found any fruit. Cut it down. What's the use? It's just using up the ground here.' But somebody was compassionate and merciful. And he answered him and said, 'Oh, sir, please, let it alone this one last year. Let me have one more chance. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. Oh, that's good. But if it doesn't, then I understand. You don't have a choice. You'll have to cut it down.'" Now God, the vine dresser, is very patient. He is very, very willing to work with us. But this parable shows we cannot take advantage of God's mercy and feel that it's okay if we don't bear fruit. It's, yeah, 2 years I haven't bear fruit. I really haven't changed much. Three. No. Perhaps today as we consider these things, maybe God's giving us a little fertilizer. Maybe we're digging around our tree a little bit. Maybe he's saying we need to see ourselves here as this tree and make an honest evaluation about the state of our fruit crop. Now, are we going to get into some very specific areas of what we're talking about? No, not yet. Not yet. We're going to see, again, some specific scriptures that help us define exactly what good works are. Before I tell you what they are, let's let the Bible define them. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love. We talked about that, the fruits of the Spirit. And love is the greatest of all, you know. Well, how do you know what love is? I really want to know what love is. We can do a song about that, couldn't we? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's the definition of it, isn't it? What Christ did for us? Well, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another, for the brethren. Are we going to die for one another? Well, no, it doesn't mean that, does it? Lay down our time, our effort for the brethren. Putting someone else first. It tells us some examples. Verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods, but sees his brother in need. We see one another. Sees his brother in need. Shuts up his heart from him. Is so callous. Doesn't care. Uncaring. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Let's not say we have God's love. Let's show God's love in deed and in the truth by what we do, by how we behave, how we treat one another. Proverbs 3:27. We're probably at the place where you're going to just have to write these down, not be turning to them. Trust me, I'm reading what they say. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Some of us, from time to time, we will have the power to do good to someone. Do not say to your neighbor, go, come back, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you right now. That's very similar to James 2:14. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Oh, I believe. I have belief. Can faith save him? But if a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace. I hope you're warm. I hope you get something to eat. And does not give them the things that are needed for the body. What profit is it? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Back one chapter, James 1:27. We talk about practicing our religion. Well, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to do something. Visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. Actively pursuing doing good. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share. Why does it say don't forget? Because we so often do forget. We just don't put it up as high on the level of priorities where it should be. We forget. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Be pleasing to God, do what's pleasing in His sight, making sacrifices like this, doing good to others, sharing with others, doing good works, bearing fruit. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7, a similar scripture to what we read in Proverbs and James. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart. You shall not shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him, willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Good works. Our responsibility is very clear. Now we need to ask, what are we going to do with this information? All right, we're going to finish the sermon with concrete examples of bearing good fruit. We have arrived at the time. You should be able to think of plenty on your own. If you're a family, good family project to do. On your way home, tonight, whatever. But be creative. Think outside the box. Think of ways to show kindness to one another, to other people. My granddaughter was quite disturbed by what happened in Connecticut. 26 victims. She decided on her own that she was going to do 26 random acts of kindness in memory of these students. She's on like number 13. I was very proud of her. She called me. You may get a card from her, one of you. But that's what she wanted to do. And that's what we're talking about. Being creative, thinking of others, how to make someone else's day. What do others in the congregation need that I can supply? All right, here's an example of bearing good fruit. I told you I was going to be specific. I might even name names. I received the following in a letter from one of our inmate members, Mr. Stephen Motley. And he said this, I received something in the mail yesterday from some of the brethren, Rebecca Lydon and Sandra Ross. Y'all know them. Hope they don't mind me mentioning their name. They sent me a package of the Foundation Institute online Bible study program, classes 1 and 2, the handouts for them, a copy of the Harmony of the Gospels book, and the notes from their classes. They mentioned they were sending this also to Nick Bollinger. Would you profusely thank these ladies for me, please? I think I just did. Now that is an example of thinking outside the box and finding a way to serve. That's good works. That's bearing fruit. What are some other works that bear fruit? More specific examples. Hang on, we're going through a list. From the scriptures we've seen today, we can conclude that bearing fruit might include expressing love to others through genuine outgoing concern. Bear fruit through encouraging others. By supporting others who are in need. If you're going to try to write these down, you know, good luck. Maybe I'll send them to you if you want me to. There's a lot. By listening careful when someone simply needs to talk. By sending cards to let someone know, I'm thinking about you today. By volunteering to help with special chores or work projects when you can. You show good works and bear fruit by being hospitable, spending time with other people. By actively engaging someone in conversation at church, as opposed to, hi, how are you? Random acts of kindness, expecting nothing in return. Really praying for others when they're sick or hurting. Calling and visiting those who are shut in or lonely. We have people who are lonely. Corresponding with our inmate members. We have their address. Bringing snacks to church. It's my favorite one. Volunteering to serve on one of the job duties at church. I just happened to bring a list with me, just in case you forget what it takes to make church happen. Of course, we've got speaking, assignments, hall, ushering, PA, video, stage, mother's room, security, Sabbath school, team programs, young adults, socials, fundraising, special programs, visiting cards, encouragement, personal help, food assistance, and, you know, on and on. I've got a whole list of them here, different things that help make church happen. Help set up chairs. Help empty the trash. Just ask, can I help? Coming early and staying late for church when you can. Visiting and caring for the widows. Take someone out to dinner. Or just coffee. Helping with and participating in socials. You bear fruit and do good work by resolving personal disagreements with others quickly. By talking to the children of our congregation and really getting to know them. Take a family with children out for an evening of bowling or miniature golf when the weather's appropriate. Share a ride to an activity or holy day with someone who needs it. Find out if they need a ride. Offer to help clean a disabled person's home for unleavened bread. Mow a widow's yard. Tell the elders you appreciate the work they're doing. Don't ever gossip about someone. Stop someone who is gossiping to you. Support the doctrines and judgments of Church of God Worldwide Association. Don't talk against them. Smile more. Learn to laugh. Find joy in the small things. Look someone in the eye. Tell them you love them. Simply ask people, is there anything you need? Can I do something for you? Contribute to Tier 2, even if it's only a dollar or two. Help sponsor a child to go to summer camp next year. Take a family who can't afford it to the zoo. Or someplace, you know, around here, Grandfather Mountain. Help someone plan how they're going to attend the feast next year. Help them get their housing, transportation set up. And for Janice, sing in the choir. Help with special music. That's just a partial list. I did that in about 10 or 15 minutes. Are things like that really important? In what other ways could you let your light shine? Are you letting your light shine? In what other ways will you be displaying the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? Exactly what are your good works that others, not may see, will see? Let's finish up with going to Ephesians chapter 2. Am I saying today that you earn your salvation through good works? Please do not misunderstand the point of the sermon. And we will close with that defining scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Look at all I've done. I've earned my way through my good works. I've earned my way into the kingdom of God. That's not what we said today. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have a great Sabbath.